My guest at this time is Dr. Michael Easley. He is the host of the Michael Easley in Context radio ministry, and he's also a former president of the Moody Bible Institute. He's also pastored churches in Texas, Virginia, and Tennessee. We've asked him to offer his reflections today on the life and legacy of the Reverend Billy Graham, who died at the age of 99. And Michael, thanks so much for being with us.
Greg, thanks. Always good to talk to you.
Thank you, sir. There have obviously been many, many evangelists over the years, many of whom were very gifted preachers, but Billy Graham reached a unique level. Why?
Well, the short answer is God's hand. I mean, you can talk about skills and learning communication and television and media and right place and right time, and all those things certainly affect his ministry. But, Greg, I have to believe it was the work of God's Spirit in the man's life and his hand on him as a servant in a unique way. And you know, all those things combined, skills, learning, media, right place, right time, the legendary, you know, Puff Graham memo that went out. But I have to believe God chose to use him in a remarkable way. And we can go back to D.L. Moody and, you know, other Spurgeon, other leaders like that. But no doubt this is one of America's finest Christians, finest evangelists, and honed in on the gospel all the time.
What was it about the way he preached the gospel that resonated so well?
You know, we've all heard the stories, and I have gotten to know some of the Graham family. I am privileged to go speak at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove on annual occasion, sometimes more, and it's always humbling to step on those grounds. And one of the stories you will hear the adult children talk about is when the news came on. Now, this was pre-cable. We had, you know, three major networks. Billy Graham had the newspaper, and he watched the news. He would hush his children to watch the news. And essentially, he used the news, the newspaper, and the Bible to communicate. And when you think of mass communication in his era, that was genius. What are people hearing? What are they reading? Most people picked up a newspaper. Most people watched one of the three mainstream channels at their nightly news. And he would use those anecdotal headlines, as it was, along with a very simple communication form. I was talking to a man the other day. Someone asked me a question about suffering. It was very baseline, let's just say the top 10 things people are thinking about in a given week. And he had this unique skill of taking a very clear passage of scripture, a very clear message from a passage, tying it to today's issues, loneliness, hurt, you know, whatever it was, and wrapping the gospel in a package that was simple for the masses. And as a person who tries to preach for a living, you listen to the guy and go, on one level, it's pretty simple. On the other, it's brilliant the way he sewed it together. And so extraordinarily gifted communicator, but simple and very clear every time he got into a pulpit or behind a microphone.
One of the other amazing things about the Billy Graham ministry over several decades was the lack of scandal, and he obviously put clear parameters in place to make sure that that didn't happen, but anyone who has paid attention to TV ministers over the years knows that that's certainly not always the case. So what does that tell us about his abilities as a leader, that God blessed him in that way, as well as his integrity?
Well, I can only speak two things, Greg. Number one, the legend was, and some of my professors at Dallas Seminary were closely related to Billy and in relationship ministry, did things together. I never met the man. We corresponded a couple of times when I was at Moody. He was kind, but was not well enough to come to the Institute in those days. But there was this sort of known storyline that Billy had people with him that would essentially sweep a location. And evidently there had been some attempt to soil his ministry, and he never talked about it. He never made an issue about it. They were just proactive. And when this one professor, a friend of mine who would often dine with him, said they would be escorted to a place, and he goes, it was like through corridors and a labyrinth, and then there was a restaurant room somewhere in the back, and they had already swept the thing because there were inopportune attempts to catch him. And so it was just wisdom on the Billy Graham's ministry part. And the second part of that was, and I haven't heard anyone really talk about this in the media today, he was very simple and very, just say, non-materialistic. He didn't approach ministry for money. He took a pretty modest salary, typically speaking. Now, of course, the ministry pays for transportation and infrastructure and whatnot. But his reputation as a man of integrity around the opposite sex, as well as financially, were never talked about, but they were given. And that's one thing I think, you know, we could all learn from today, because we're all talking about monetizing, making money. We're all talking about, oh, is it okay to travel with members of the opposite sex? They didn't make an issue about it. They did it very quietly with their money, with their appearance, being free from the appearance of all evil, having integrity, not making it about self. And you got to wonder, does God choose to reward that? I don't know, but it sure seems like he used Billy in an otherworldly way.
Well, a former pastor of mine who may or may not be on this phone call once said that if you can trust someone with your wife and your checkbook, that speaks pretty well of a person. So guessing that rings a bell for you.
Somewhere back in the cobwebs, yeah.
A couple of issues that may come up in terms of Graham's time in ministry is, first of all, his connection to politics. He's being called a pastor to the presidents today, met with everyone from Truman through Obama, and probably crossed paths with Trump at some point. Some would say it was too cozy, and it perhaps diluted the message. Others would say it was always obvious with Billy Graham, which mattered more, as opposed to some other religious figures over the years. So what's your assessment of his connection to our leaders and our political process?
You know, you and I have both lived in the D.C. Cauldron for many, many years, and the challenge of it as well as the beauty of it. And Billy seemed to have a unique balance of not taking sides. I mean, obviously, he had an affinity for life. Obviously, he had an affinity for a traditional view of marriage. But that was not his platform. His platform was to present the person and work of Jesus Christ. And even in my circles, there were those who were critical of him not being, you know, let's say, right or left theologically enough. But in my estimation, he walked a tight wire few could do. And that's why I go back to my opening answer to your question was God's hand on him. No one gets this right. You know, you're going to be pro-Democrat, pro-Republican, pro-Libertarian. You're going to be hated by the other groups. Billy had this unique ability to not take sides politically. I mean, for goodness sakes, the presidents you mentioned were, you know, polar between, administration to administration. And yet he still had an audience. And so to me, that's, not to overuse it, a bit of an Esther moment. You know, he was in a position when he's been invited to these things, and he takes the opportunity to talk to them about their relationship with God and their relationship, more importantly, with the person and work of Jesus Christ specifically. He would move it from this altruistic God to the person and work of Jesus. I mean, watching the clips today, how often do you hear Jesus mentioned? Not God, Jesus. And so he was very clear in his Christology and understanding the gospel and how to present it simply to the masses. And as with everyone, Greg, anyone who's successful, quote unquote, has critics. But I think he navigated that, and we could relearn today in such a divided, vitriolic culture right now between left and right. And it's heartbreaking to watch how far we've fallen in public discourse. And Billy was the guy who walked on the scene, didn't get upset, didn't get angry, spoke clearly, listened carefully, loved people. I saw a tweet from Greta Van Susteren today, very interesting. As a Scientologist, she made the comment she was privileged to have him call her his friend. So this mercurial guy, the way he could move in the course of life without being, you know, controversial like some firebrand preachers we might think of today.
Michael, inside evangelical Christianity, there was a bit of controversy, not so much about his message, but about having folks come forward at the end of his message, at the end of the crusade. Some folks thought it was obviously a wonderful and powerful way to show that folks can be changed in an instant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Others would say it might give folks false assurance by making that walk down onto the football field or wherever he happened to be. And if their lives didn't reflect change, they might be going through the rest of their life thinking they were saved, but they weren't. What's your reaction? What's your assessment of that part of his ministry?
A couple things. Number one, was it moody? who said, correct me on this, Greg, I like my way of doing evangelism better than your way of not doing it. you know, it was one of those guys. And I've always thought about that when it comes to the criticism of his crusades. Secondly, the walking down, you know, anyone from the Baptist, you know, circles, you know, you walk the aisle, you pray the prayer. Certainly there can be a misunderstanding of the action of doing that being equivalent to salvation. But let's also think, it'll give people a little credit where credit's due. They're not that naive. What they were doing in the essence of this proclamation, walking down, I'm willing to walk down there and to say, I believe this. Now, how many people have you and I seen walk an aisle, pray a prayer, be baptized, or maybe not, but come to Christ in some form and yet not grasp the gospel accurately or not truly come to salvation? So I don't think anyone, any of the Graham Association, under the illusion that if 5,000 people came down, all 5,000 were de facto saved. In fact, if you've ever worked a campaign, you know that many of those were volunteers who were walking down to talk to those people one-on-one, and they had extraordinary follow-up material behind the scenes at those crusades. And as being part of the organization from a distance and somewhat involved with their Cove ministry, the lay men and women were probably more well-prepared to follow through, share Christ, help a person understand what they really were doing than most churches that have a robust outreach program, which is almost an oxymoron today. But in Graham's defense, their volunteers, I mean, and the people that answer the phone, my word, the training you have to go to answer that phone at those call-in centers was remarkable. You can actually buy a book on Amazon. It's like a textbook that you have to be familiarized with if someone calls in with a question or problem. So, again, I think we can complain about anything. And the ecumenical nature, and some of my camp were very reticent to participate with the Grand Crusades, not to name names, but friends of mine that were, you know, recognized national leaders that had disdain for Graham because he wasn't this or that enough. And if we get that narrow in our focus, that if the presentation of the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, Billy Graham did that faithfully. How he grew his disciples after that is another discussion, Greg. But give the man credit where credit is due, and God used him to present the gospel of Christ every chance he had, clearly, simply for the masses. And I think that's, you know, no small part of the reason God used him. He stayed on message in a unique time, a unique place, a unique way. Remarkable ministry.
Well, lastly, Michael, generations obviously come and go, and Dr. Graham, obviously pushing 100 years old, no one's all that surprised that his time finally came to be called home. But, you know, at a time when a generation is passing and we see leaders like him and a couple months ago R.C. Sproul and so forth pass away, what kind of burden of responsibility is that put on the younger generations to make sure that the type of teaching and evangelism continues?
Well, the tide never stops. It goes in and comes out, and that's our human lot. We're fallen creatures in a fallen condition. When Billy Sunday died, this massive Billy Sunday tabernacle was never rebuilt, never filled up again, became a museum. When D.L. Moody passed, when Spurgeon passed, when Luther, Melanchthon, Zwingli, Calvin, name them through history, we don't know who they are. And in some respects, I think it's a little presumption on man's part to say who's going to follow Billy Graham, who's going to follow D.L. Moody, who's going to follow R.C. Sproul, fill in the blank. And we do see some, you know, you and I would look across the horizon and say, wow, these guys are doing really good work across the country. Certainly, we scratch our heads, but I don't despair. The church is being built with or without us, and people are going to come to Christ through the message of the gospel. The responsibility for each of us, I always say, is our sphere of influence. We look at Billy Graham, and for such a time as this, he exploited media in the right way. God gave him opportunities. Their fundraising was done with great integrity. I mean, just down the line. And so we praise God for him and praise God for the relationship. You know, think of all the people that came to Christ through that extended ministry and where they're placed now. And if nothing else, maybe this is kicking the dust in the fire a little bit and saying, hey, if you had a story with Billy Graham's crusades or television, maybe you should tell that at work where you are today. Your spirit influence needs to hear about the person and work of Jesus as simply and as kindly as Billy did it. You too can share that message. He lived, he died, he was buried, he paid for your sins and mine on the cross in our place on our behalf. He comes back from the dead, and he offers anyone who trusts, who believes, who puts their faith in him, he offers them a gift of eternal life. That's the starting block. We can disciple them as they go, but we've got to start with a clear message. And that, I believe, is the continuing legacy for whoever pops up on the radar in the next 5, 10 years. We look back and go, wow, look what he or she is doing for the gospel of Christ.
Well said, Michael, and I think that's exactly the message Dr. Graham would want today, as obviously a lot of people are focusing on what he was able to accomplish through the power of God. There was a quote from him a little over a decade ago saying he's not going to go to heaven and say, well, I was a great preacher. It's going to be I'm a sinner, and I needed forgiveness, and I got that forgiveness through Christ. So that's, I'm sure, the message that he would want today as well.
Absolutely.
Michael, always good to talk to you, sir. Thanks so much for your time today.
Thank you, Greg. Blessings.
Thank you, sir. Dr. Michael Easley, host of the Michael Easley In Context radio ministry and former president of the Moody Bible Institute. I'm Greg Corumbus reporting for Radio America.